We are going to be finishing up chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy. We didn't quite finish up, and then our goal is to get through chapters 5 and 6. And as we get into these chapters, they get really weighty, especially chapters 5 and 6 are pretty famous of the chapters in this book. Here's some introduction that we talked about last week. I will remind you of just this plea to remember, to teach future generations, and to keep practicing what's taught. We'll see that in our study tonight, that there are several things that keep getting repeated over and over and over again. I don't know if you as parents ever used repetition, or you as a child and your parents used repetition. We'll see that a lot in this book when Moses is trying to get them to grasp something throughout this book. Brief outline there if you wanted to kind of know where we're going with this. But there is a large section there with this speech or this kind of broken up there in three sections of what Moses is trying to convey to them. Now remember, where are these people right now? Where are they right now physically, the people of Israel, the tribes? Yes, they are on the east side, yes, of the Jordan, right? And we'll talk more about that specifics in just a second, but they are on the cusp of going into the promised land, right? What happened last time they were on the cusp of going into the promised land? Do you guys remember that, like the old Coke commercial with the guy in the tomb and like they chose poorly, right? So they chose poorly in not following God. They could have gone in and they didn't. And so, you know, we have, it's why we are where we are right now with the 40 years and the wandering and all that kind of stuff. So again, we're right on the cusp of going in, and Moses is pleading with them to remember. Why does he want this group of people to remember? What is different with this group than the first group? What's that? Don't repeat history. Yes, what else? Yeah, they don't do it again. Like, we're talking about people who the oldest person, other than Joshua and Caleb and Moses, who will not be with us much longer, there's not anybody older, right? They were 19 years old as far as fighting men, were 19 years old when the first event took place. And so it was like next gen. And so it's like this new group of people that came up, making sure that they didn't forget, that they remembered. And we're not repeating, like y'all are saying, not repeating history here in the decisions they're making. So that's kind of where we are right now. We talked early on this kind of opening authority, their location physically, and a timestamp of what things were happening. This message was given after they've defeated Og and after they've done all those things with God and defeated the lands on the east side of the river. And this, we kind of got into this the section of Scripture. I want to go down to the last part of chapter 4. We didn't quite get in there. You guys remember when we went through the book of Numbers? It wasn't so long ago, right, that we went through the book of Numbers. And what were the cities of refuge about? Do you remember? When we say city of refuge, what are we talking about? If you killed somebody, right? Now, it's really, if you go there if you killed somebody accidentally, right? Because if you killed somebody out of anger or whatever, it doesn't matter, right? You're gonna die if, you know, they still will hold court. But you go to this city of refuge, and there were certain circumstances where you go to the city of refuge, and you had to stay in that city of refuge until who died? Do you remember? Not the king, the high priest, right? And so, which is weird, I would think. You're wanting to leave the city. What are you praying for? Hopefully not. You guys are mean. You're praying for somebody to die. Hopefully you're not praying for somebody to die. You're praying for deliverance, right? You want to get out of there. I'm sorry, I set you up for that. I apologize. Not really. But anyway, so you see where we are with that. That's where the city of refuge. That's where he sets up three cities of refuge now on the east. Because remember, there were some tribes that said, hey, we want land over here. this place is pretty swanky. We like it here. It's great for sheep. It's great for all our livestock and animals and all those kind of things. We want land here. And so they were given the Gad, Reuben, and half tribe of Manasseh were given lands on this side. And so we set up three cities on the east side. We have in verse 43, he talks about Bezer and the wilderness, Ramoth of Gilead. You might hear about that later on. And then Golan in Bashan. You hear nowadays about the Golan Heights and that area now gets famous. Everyone's all in the news. And so that's the area where those are the cities that were specific cities that were going to be cities of refuge. And so they may have already been needing these cities of refuge. We don't know. But at this time, they established those things. In verse 44, we have something that gets repeated a lot throughout the book. Especially tonight, we'll see it quite a few times. There are like five words. Here we have three. Testimonies, he says, verse 44 and 45. Now this is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the ordinances which Moses spoke to the sons of Israel when they came out from Egypt. This phrase here, or this verse will be repeated. It'll change. Sometimes it'll say commandments and judgments are two other words that get used here. They're not all together ever in one verse, but something like this configuration gets repeated over and over and over and over again. If somebody talks to you about testimony, statutes, and ordinances, what weight do those words have? What weight do they have? It's why is it heavy? Why are they heavy? Heavy-weighted words. It's law, right? This is serious. These are serious words. Commandments, judgments of the Lord, especially considering their source, right? So over and over again, he's appealing to them that these things are the commandments, judgments, testimony. These are heavy-weighted law-type language from God to the people in order to give them the concept and help them know that these are serious things we're talking about. In verse 46 through 49 of this chapter, we get to see kind of the area that we're talking about that is now east of the Jordan. If in your mind or in the back of your Bible or the back of the Pew Bible, if they have maps in them, if you drew a line up the Jordan River from the Dead Sea all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, And then on past that, and you went up to, if you have in your maps, where it says Mount Hermon or Mount Sion. Mount Sion or Mount Hermon that's mentioned here in verse 48 is the northernmost region barrier of this eastern side province that they now have. And the southernmost is just the northernmost part of the Dead Sea. If you write out here where it says the Arabah, the Sea of the Arabah, as the Sea of Salt, the Salt Sea is what we're talking about there. The saltiest sea, right? Unless you're in Utah. And so this is where we have, that's the boundary lines that he's talking about. This is where they were. This is the area they were in. And so when we begin to summon all the people in verse 5, or verse 1 of chapter 5, we begin to summon all the people. They're not necessarily just like, right there. You just understand? They might have been spread out. They may have gone to their cities now that they have these other tribes. So they had to call them all together. So we have a reminder of the covenant here early on in chapter 5. Hear, O Israel. Here's that concept again. The statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking to you in your hearing. Literally it says in your ears. I'm speaking to these things in your ears. Does it sound like a parent? Sounds like a parent. Sounds like my parent anyway. That you may learn and observe them carefully. The King James, what does a King James or New King James say here at the end of this verse? I don't think it has the word carefully. It says to keep them. Is that correct? That you may keep them? Does it use the word keep?
Yes.
This right here, this phrase isn't just keep, and it's not just keep them carefully. It's an interesting word that's used here. It's used again in twice in chapter 3 and verse chapter 6 verse 3 and chapter 6 verse 25. It's this idea of hedging, protecting, guarding, or looking narrowly at the concepts, the precepts of God. So to keep them wasn't necessarily just that, oh, I'm going to do these things. I got to mark this off. This is guarding the precepts of God, keeping them, looking narrowly at. In your mind, when you think of here's a law, here's a precept that God has set up, and I'm going to look narrowly at it. What does that conjure up in your minds? What are you thinking when you think of that concept? Yeah, I'm not including my own ideas. I'm not being very broad. What else? You have to learn it, right? There's some learning, there's some study, there's some understanding that needs to be drawn out of it. If I'm looking narrow into a precept of God, does that mean I can be progressive with that precept of God? Does narrowly looking into the commandments of God, if I were to look progressively into the commandments of God, what do you think that looks like? I might be adding other things in there, right? I might be presumptuous. If I'm looking narrowly into the precepts and commandments of God, I'm trying to do exactly what God wants me to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And that puts me on this side, following God. But if I ever get into the situation where I am saying, well, it means this, or I would like it, or I feel, is it just me, or are we using less logic nowadays and more emotion in our thinking processes? But more people are feeling through things rather than logically looking at the things that are to be examined. If I start doing that, I might put myself in a situation where I'm getting out ahead of God. Do you see the difference? If I'm getting out ahead of God of what He's prescribed, what He's telling me to do, and Moses is saying here, listen, I am speaking in your ears, look narrowly into the precepts that I've given you, is to say, don't be progressive with what I'm about to tell you. Look narrowly into it. I've prescribed what should happen, and nothing else, just what needs to happen. And so, again, this is something that's going to be repetitive in the next chapter, in chapter 6, and we'll look at that whenever it comes up. He reminds them of the covenant. In verse 2, he talks about Horeb. We talked last week, whenever we say Horeb, what can we throw in here as well? Sinai. Horeb is the area, Sinai is a mountain specific. And so when he's saying here, God spoke to you, made a covenant with us at Horeb, he's talking about what? He's talking about the delivering of the law, and we'll get into that tonight, and talking about that. He said, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. So they're at a situation where they could say, well, that was a covenant God made with that generation. Not with us yet. We were young. I wasn't of the age of accountability yet. I couldn't go to war, so I couldn't vote, and I couldn't, you know, do those things. And so that was a covenant with other people. And God and Moses saying, that was with you. That was with you. But with us, with all those of us who are alive here today, the Lord spoke to you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. While I was standing between the Lord and you at that time. Don't read over that real quickly. Moses is standing between God and the people. That is the place of the prophet. That is the place of the prophet. But more important than that, who's on every page? Jesus. Can you see Jesus there? I was standing between you and God. Moses was that, and he went up and down the mountain, right? He was the one that spoke on behalf of God. It's at that time to declare the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not want to go up the mountain. And that's probably legit. I don't know if I'd want to go up the mountain either. But Moses and Jesus, you want to write out here Romans chapter, right here in your notes, intercessor. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. He ever lives to be the intercessor for us. When we're going through the book of Deuteronomy, there is an understanding more about Moses and Moses' heart here, pleading for the people to be obedient to God's law. We can open up more about the plea for Christ. And Christ quotes Deuteronomy quite a bit, and we'll cover some of those even tonight. But don't read over that. When Moses talks about where he was, that's a place of the prophet, and that's a place of our Lord in our relationship with God. And so he, in verse 6, we begin to have this repeating of the Ten Commandments. We're going, all right, if you think it's just for them, just to make sure, we're going to go over this again. We're going to go over this document again so you understand that this is for you too. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, verse 6, out of the house of slavery. You were nothing, right? So we start this. If you want to write out here in your notes or in the margin of your Bible, Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 17, it's almost verbatim the same thing. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. We're not changing anything. Commandment number 2, verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above. And God, we saw earlier last week that God did not show any kind of physical form. God did not show any kind of anything that could be duplicated so that they would not turn and make an idol of an image. We haven't done that today. We don't make an idol of any images today, do we? No, we don't do that. No crosses or anything like that, nothing. Anyway, so we are really good at taking something and wanting to turn it into something tangible that we can touch, right? We are physical creatures, and we want something we can see and touch, and God was careful not to show anything. And that's why he says here, don't worship anything, don't serve anything. Look in verses 9 and 10. He says, you shall not worship them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children and on the third to fourth generations of those who hate me. Contrary to verse 10, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me. Is there an in-between there? We're not given an in-between, are we? We're not given a, well, there's this group over here that, you know, they're good people, but they don't really do anything. There's not. And is there a clue here, and maybe some verses in the New Testament, that tells us how can we show our love to God according to verse 10? Here, even in the context. Oh, there's that too, yes. You're getting ahead of me. And here he says to those who love me and keep my commandments. John 14:14 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's nice that the Bible's consistent. Isn't that really, really nice? I appreciate that. So here we have this idea, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you do anything other than my commandments, you what? You hate me. That's how God sees it. It is very distinct. It is black and white. And that, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't change. That's like, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. No, it doesn't change. It does not change. In that regard, as far as how God considers the importance of following him, because Christ repeats it in the New Testament for us, and in other places it's repeated in John, repeats it as well. The disciple whom the Lord loved. And so we need to keep the commandments. And I'm not keeping... There we go. All right. I'll put a few extra up there. So we repeat the Ten Commandments here. You shall not make a name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Nobody does that anymore, right? 11 count too, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if you... Hopefully, when you hear somebody do that, you should just kind of like cringe. Hopefully we cringe still. Hopefully it hurts when we hear. And hopefully none of us, I know none of us in here, would ever use the letters or use any kind of facsimile of any kind of thing of our great Lord and Father in vain. We would never do that. None of us in here would do that. And he commands them here not to do that as well. The Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy, sanctified, set apart. What were they not supposed to do on the Sabbath day? Not supposed to work. No work. How many of you would love to still have, like, that'd be kind of nice if we had that still. That would be nice. I wouldn't mind that. Incidentally, somebody in our household accidentally pushed a random combination of buttons on our fridge, and it turned it into Sabbath mode, where it would only keep everything frozen or cold. It would not dispense water. It would not give me ice cubes, because that's work on the Sabbath. I don't think that's what God had in mind, but, you know, that's their thing. But don't do any work. In verse 15, you shall remember. These are the things that he's talking about here and keeping his holy. Don't do any work. Remember. Don't do any work. You were once a slave. Don't make your slaves do any work. Remember. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And make sure you do those things. Honor your father and the mother. I love this one. Love this one. Why? That your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. Verse 17, you shall not murder. 18, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his car, his garage, his tools, anything, right? You're not covet anything of your neighbor. Nothing coveting of your neighbor. Why are we going over this? Would you say that the Ten Commandments still have weight today? That these Ten Commandments still have weight today? Trick question, right? Josh is being mean again. Yes and no. Yes and no. If you want to look over in Romans chapter 13, let's take a trip. Romans chapter 13. I'm withholding the verse because you guys will beat me there with your apps. Okay. Romans 13, verse 8. Beginning in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So there are, in one way, in one sense, yes. And those commandments haven't changed. Those are things that don't change. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 8, Paul, saying to Timothy, says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, 5th and 6th commandments, for murderers, 6th commandment, for the immoral men and homosexuals, 7th commandment, for kidnappers, 8th commandment, liars and perjurers, 9th commandment, and for whoever who else is contrary to sound teaching." These things are still taught. If you want to write out here in your Bible, "Do not worship any other gods," write down 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. That's still taught in the New Testament. "Do not make idols." 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. 1 John 5, 21. "Do not misuse the name of the Lord or take the Lord's God in vain." 1 Timothy 6, 1. Oh, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Are we beholden to that? Are we beholden to the Sabbath law? We are not. There are those who would argue against you. There are those who would argue against you. And I would take them to Colossians chapter 2. Let's go over there. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 16. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Those things were just a shadow. And you're wanting to chase shadows, or do you want to follow the substance of Christ? Ask them that. It'll go over really well. The Bible is very clear that the Sabbath is not something that we continue to follow. The Sabbath is not something that is in practice today. If you want to write out here Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, but Hebrews chapter 4 verses 9 through 11. And put out there, see also chapter 3 verse 14, because it tells us that what he's talking about is at the end, like when we're gone, when we're not here. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the Lord's people. What is the Sabbath rest? According to Hebrews chapter 4, according to the New Testament, what is that Sabbath rest? Where does it take place? What are we looking for? In heaven. That's our Sabbath rest. That's what we're looking for. And that's what Hebrews teaches in the New Testament. Honor your father and mother, right here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's almost verbatim, which is the first commandment with a promise. What is that promise? That you won't die, right? I love bringing that up in family discussions, right? Honor your father and mother so it will go well with you in the land that you are going into. Honor your father and mother. Now, are there times we have to honor our father and mother when they're not particularly honorable? Maybe my parents are not honorable, metaphorically speaking. And do I still have to honor them? Yes. Yes. To the glory of God, not to their glory. Are you hearing a difference? I still honor my parents. I still do right by them as I would any person. But not to their glory. Not because of anything they done, maybe, but because of who God is and who God is to me. I will still honor my father and my mother, even when they're not honorable. You should not murder, Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Romans 13, 9. You shall not commit adultery, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. You should not steal, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I don't have it up there, I'm sorry. Some of you are looking. Do not give false testimony, Revelation 21, 8. There's a song with that one too. There's a song with that one, Revelation 21, 8. In case you need something to help you remember. And do not covet, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So the Bible teaches, the New Testament teaches, these things are still things that we need to follow to be God's people, to be those that would follow after Him. When we look into this idea of not coveting, but to love our neighbor, where did we ever hear somebody say about loving our neighbor? Did we ever hear somebody say that? Jesus may have said that, right? When we're going to cover the section here, and there's this passage here, you shall love, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire these things, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, and we'll see this again later on in chapter 6, in talking about the greatest commandments. But we have those here. Christ, again, quotes from Deuteronomy quite a bit. In teaching people about what it is, what it means, what's the heart of following a law of God, what it means to follow Him in practicality. If you want the nuts and bolts of it, Leviticus, right? Numbers, Leviticus, nuts and bolts, do's and don'ts. But if you want some practicality, if you want some day-to-day, you want the heart, the chutzpah behind it, Deuteronomy gives you that understanding. In verse 22, Moses intercedes. We have this fear and warning kind of thing that we get here, and I gotta buzz through this. I'm going okay. Just so you know, as a teacher, there is a fine line to how deep do you plow when you're teaching to get through material fast enough, and I'm plowing too deep. All right, so chapter 5, 22 through 33, we have this where we talk about the mountain again. I would like you to write out here, if you're into that, writing in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, where we have that comparison of the mountain, when he says, you're not at the mountain of death, right? You're not at the mountain that holds these things against you. You're at the mountain, you're at Mount Zion, you're at a holy mountain, you're at a different mountain. And he talks about this mountain where God showed his glory out here in verse 24. Verse 29, I want to key in on here. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. Oh, that they had such a heart. I would like to make a statement that sin is a heart issue. Sin is a heart issue. You have sin in your life, it's a symptom of a heart issue. Those that deal with addictions and those that help people come out of addictions, addictions are a symptom of other hurts or other things. It's a coping mechanism. And in some ways, sins are those things. If there are sins that we're struggling with in our life, it's a heart issue. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. And God is saying things would be so much better, right, if they all had that kind of heart. And so that's why they said, hey, we can't hear this. And so Moses is asked, you stay here with me, Moses, and you hear and you give them the information that you're supposed to give them, that they'll walk in the way. Over and over again, we see this idea that it may be well with you. Again in verse 29, and then we have it again in verse 33, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and it may prolong the days in the land which you possess. You're getting an idea of repetition? Moses is saying, don't forget that if you do these things, when you go over the river, it will be good. Things will be great and stupendous even. But if you don't, it's not going to be great. Right? It's not going to be awesome. So we start verse 1 of chapter 6, and we get into this careful, again, another idea here where he talks about being careful. In verse 1, now this is the commandments, statutes, and judgments that we talked about, that they might do them and possess it, so that your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. We need to follow God because we love Him, we want to obey Him, and want to serve Him. A silver lining and a benefit to that is that the more we draw ourselves closer to God, the odds are higher that our children and our children's children will do the same. That's what he's saying. The odds are higher. The closer I am as a legitimate follower and believer of Christ, of God, as of His precepts, they are in my home, they are in my mouth, they are in my heart. The odds are higher that my children and children's children will follow. There's a caveat there. What is that? Free will. Right? You can't pre-program our children as much as we'd like to. We can't program them. But if we can show them how to walk and walk faithfully, the odds are high that they will do the same. And so we have here the Shema beginning here in verse 4. Verse 4 through 9 is part of a prayer that later on became a traditional prayer that was said every day. And this again, you see this phrase again, hear, O Israel, listen. Listen, I can still hear my father saying, listen. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. The Lord your God is one. One God. We begin this prayer with supreme truth. We begin this, the Lord your God is one. Supreme truth. You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love with all your being. Love the supreme God with everything you've got. There's no hidey hole for anything else but God. There's nothing reserved, hidden from God. All is His. Love Him with all of it. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, your children. They need to know these things. So when he's preaching here, he's preaching. Moses is preaching, all right? When he's giving these commandments to them, he does not have just this generation in mind. God doesn't have this generation only in mind. Who else is he thinking of? all the future generations, that it might be well with you when you go into the land. Are you hearing God's plea? Are you hearing it? I hope you are. This is God pleading with his people. Please pay attention. Please do these things. And I'm going to give you, for those who need the practical day-to-day stuff, here it is, right? Here's what you need to do. Make it a part of your family. Make it a part of your conversation. Make it a part of your life. Make it a part of who you are. Live it in a real way. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And this is this prayer that begins to be known as the Shema, or hear. Now watch yourself. Be careful. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land. And this is when, now think about this. Think about this. Let's just say that we all are tired of living in Palm Beach County. And everybody in Palm Beach County has decided that we are going to travel north, and there's this land that everybody just vacated, right? Let's just say, I don't know, I don't want to put a land out there, but let's just say, I don't know, I've started this analogy. Let's just say Pigeon Forge or something like that. All those cabins up there, there's like thousands of cabins up there in the hills, and we could just walk up there or drive, we'll probably drive, and we could just walk into those cabins and have those cabins, have everything. We don't even have to do anything. Like, it's already got food in them. They're already stocked for winter. We can just go in, walk in, turnkey scenario. Would that be awesome? Now, you might not like Pigeon Forge, but just the concept that you could go into an area and walk into an area and have everything you need. Would there be a tendency, if you're not working, if you're not laboring, if you're not worrying about anything, everything's provided, is there a tendency to get into vacay mode? You know what I'm talking about, vacay mode. I'm not the only one. You know what I'm saying? I'm on vacation, right? We start making where I can, my doctor said I shouldn't eat this way, but I'm on vacation, right? Blah, blah, blah. We start making excuses. And so this is what he's saying here. Do not go into this land and you inhabit houses you didn't build, wells that you didn't dig, and all these good things that you didn't fill up, right? And forget God. Don't get in vacay mode. Don't get in vacay mode. Then he says in verse 12, watch yourself. Watch yourself. It's a biblical concept before it was ever a cultural concept. But you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and make sure that you're following, make sure you're following God. He is in your midst. He is a jealous God. So do not forget, and so that the jealousy of God would not be kindled against you. Because this concept of going in, and there are temples there, right, guys? I mean, there's everything. There's like a whole society there. They could just walk in and take over and just do those things. They said, no, you got to cleanse all that, get rid of all those things, and don't forget God. Verse 16, we start this next session about putting the Lord God to your test. If you want to write out here, Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Also, Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. As it is written, you should not test the Lord your God. Who said that? Jesus didn't. Jesus liked Deuteronomy. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him in Massah. The test was, they got out there in the desert, and they're like, there's no water. They start whining. You know, Moses is like, I'm going to turn this car around. Like, so they're whining there about there's no water. And the statement they made was, is there no God among us? There's no God among us. That's dangerous. Dangerous to assume that there's no God among us. That's dangerous, especially since they'd seen everything he'd done, right? And for us to ever be in a situation where we would get in a situation where we feel like there's no God among us. It's the fool who says in our heart that there is no God. And we need to be careful about testing God in that way. Again, we have verse 17, this diligently keep commandments, testimonies, statutes, don't forget, don't forget. And then we get down here in verse 20. When your son asks, do children ask questions? I feel like when they learn the word why, they were going to like, let's see how many times I can ask my parents this word. It's like a one-word sentence. Why? 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 It's because of this. Why? It's because of this. Why? Have you been a victim of that, of the word why? Yes, we all have become victims. And you children who are in the audience will become victim of that as well someday. And so why? Children will ask. Your sons will ask in a time and come saying, what do these testimonies, statutes, and judgments mean that everybody keeps talking about? What do they mean? Oh, well, you're not old enough to understand. You're not old enough to understand. Is that a good answer? Nope, not a good answer. What do these things mean that we practice, that we come in here on every Sunday, and what does it mean that we do this? Oh, well, one day we'll teach you about that. Every day is a great day to teach our children when they're asking questions. When children ask questions about these things, God, just in case we are missing that cue, God is saying, teach them. Now, obviously, within the parameters of their being able to understand it. I remember asking my father questions, and I had to get to the point where I would have to say, Dad, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want the short answer. I don't want the long technical answer, because my dad was really good at those. I didn't have that kind of time. I just wanted the short answer. It was before we could Google it. So we need to teach our children when they're asking, when they're curious, when they want to know what's going on, even when they don't want to know sometimes, we need to teach them about these things. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves. Here's our history. Here's where we came from. Here's what God did for us. Can we say that as a family? Here's where we were as a family. We're the first in our family to be Christians. Or maybe we're the second generation of Christians in our family. Here's where we came from. But look at the life we get to live. Can we as people say that today? We all have a story of where we've been and what God has done for us. Our children need to hear those things. Our children need to hear what God has done and worked in our lives, because they need to see that there is indeed a God among us. And so he talks about these things that you need to understand and teach them. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. For our good always. In verse 25, let me just finish this verse and then we'll get to this. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. If you said Romans chapter 8, verse 28, do y'all know Romans 8, 28? What does Romans 8, 28 say? Excellent. Did y'all hear that? All things work to good for those who love the Lord. I would suggest if we look at this, that God wants our righteousness. God's putting precepts in our lives because things don't always work out for good, right? Things happen that are not good. And I'm a Christian, and things still happen that are not good. How can I justify that Romans passage with a God that I love? Because principally, God wants our righteousness, so that he can say it was worth it when we get to heaven. That's what he wants. Things will work out for our good, for our righteousness, that it may be well with you when we get to that Sabbath. Thank you very much for your time tonight.